Well, let me just review, since this probably is the last message on fools. Who's a fool was the question that I posed, and a person is a fool who denies the existence of God. I've run into some of those in my lifetime, and Sandra Peterson ran into one of those a couple of weeks ago. He just told her as they were shooting buckets out there that he didn't believe in God. He took the material. I trust that he will read it or did read it. But if you don't believe in God's existence, you are just a fool. A person is a fool who trusts in their own heart. The situation is, even when we're born again, we have not been eradicated of our old nature yet. Mine kicks up from time to time, and I suppose yours does, and that's why we need to examine things according to the Scripture and seek God's face so that we don't trust in our own heart. So many people today say, look within and follow your heart. Well, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow his direction. That's what's important. Number three, a fool is one who despises wisdom instruction. Look for wisdom from above. There's plenty of worldly wisdom out there, and we can see it putting into action all over the United States of America today, and tragically, they're functioning on the basis of wisdom from beneath, and so they're despising wisdom and instruction, following wisdom from beneath. Then last week, a person's a fool who is quick-tempered or loses their temper. Sometimes it's a deal where, the straw that broke the camel's back, it builds up, and then a sudden boom, then it's there. Now, two tonight, a person is a fool who scoffs at sin, and a person is a fool who builds upon the sand. Just a reminder, a fool is a sinful, wicked, or immoral person who will not obey the commands of the Lord. A fool acts contrary to biblical wisdom and their choices and behavior. He follows his own inclinations and desires. A fool prefers to enjoy the immediate, the insignificant pleasures of the here and now, as opposed to serving the Lord and the rewards that come in eternity. You know, when you take up your cross daily, you have a vision for the future. Because there, as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a reward where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. One of the members of the congregation sent me an email. There's been a red car tooling our neighborhood in the early mornings, and the police department's been called, and the police department says, make sure you don't leave your cars unlocked and any valuables in your car, because they're cruising around Verdev, around where we live, to looking for it, because there's a bunch of fools out there planning on mischief. You can tell what they're trying to do. So there's plenty of fools down here. And look at Proverbs 14:9. We're going to deal with two passages relating to this. It says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. And then back a couple of chapters, four chapters in fact, it says, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Fools make a mock at sin, or make light of sin. That's what we're going to be looking at, and I want to zero in on that word mock right now. It's a translation of the Hebrew word, and you're going to have to look up here, that it's make mouths. And so they go, somebody says something about the truth, and when people squint up their face, I've seen that happen witnessing to people. They'll all of a sudden make a funny face, and they're not buying it. And so that's what it means to make a mouth. The implication is one who scoffs, one who talks arrogantly, one who sneers. You can know what a sneering face is, one who scorns. And they just kind of make light at sin. There's no fear of sin's power. There's no fear of sin's consequence. There are several ways that I've seen people mock at sin. So many times in the various places that I've been, particularly in some of the locker rooms when I was at the secular college, what you would hear is a bunch of men getting together and they have the "my dog is bigger than your dog" story. My sexual exploits are bigger than your sexual exploits. My vile behavior is bigger than yours. And that's what it's talking about. This is, and I see so much mocking in politics today. You know, the left, they start having a talking point, and it doesn't matter really. Everybody all of a sudden adopts that talking point, and they go over it. It doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. It doesn't matter whether it's unethical. It doesn't matter whether it's unreasonable or whether it's just plain wicked. They just follow that. They just line up to follow that. And they're mocking. They're mocking. They don't care about right. They don't care about wrong. Fools ignore. They scoff at anybody who rebukes them of their sinful behavior. One of the passages of Scripture that I find very interesting is in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 23. It's not in your notes, so you're going to have to turn there. In 2 Kings chapter 2, down in verse 23, and it'll take a moment to explain that to you. This is what we have here. Elisha now. Elijah has gone up into heaven. And it says, after he had done a miracle, and he went up from thence into Bethel. And as he was going by the way, there came forth little children. I'll explain that in a minute. Out of the city, and mocked him. And said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. If you're as great as Elijah, why don't you go up? Why don't you go up? Why don't you get a whirlwind right into heaven?" They were mocking him. And he turned back and looked at them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to the Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Now, it's a difficult passage of Scripture, but one of the things that I would like to do is read to you this. As Elisha's traveling from Jericho to Bethel, several dozen youth, and they say, because the Hebrew word used there, it can be it doesn't just mean little children, it means young men. They confronted him. And here's what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says. Perhaps they were youth and young false prophets of Baal. Their jeering, recorded in the slang of the day, implied that Elisha was a great prophet of the Lord, but not as great as Elijah. And that he should go up into heaven as Elijah reportedly had done. The epitaph, bald head. What does bald head mean? Bald head alluded to the lepers who had shaved their heads and were considered detestable outcasts. Or it may simply have been a form of scorn, for baldness was undesirable in that day. So they're mocking the prophet of God. And if they are the young priests of Baal and say, you know, "Oh, bald head, bald head, go up like Elisha. Get out of here. We don't want your implication here." They were mocking. They were scoffing. And ultimately, it did not pay. You know, fools ignore sin. Fools scoff at sin. Anybody who rebukes their sinful behavior, they mock, they laugh at, And what I see so many times is they're like Nero. They fiddle when Rome burns. Everything's coming apart around them. They get involved in their foolishness. They get involved in their sin. They get involved in their drugs. They get involved, and there's human wreckage all around their path. And yet that doesn't change them. There's sorrow and suffering on every hand. There's brokenness and broken families. And yet they just kind of shout for glee as their coffins, as it were, are being built. It doesn't seem to fade them. And then I've written in the notes, meeny, menial, tickle you farson. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's like, who was that? Belshazzar, I think that it was, that said that. And that's written over their heads. I have witnessed to some pretty rough people in my lifetime. Jim Davison constantly is in the prisons, and some of them listen and receive the Lord, but there's others who just plain mock. They're in their sin, and they're glad if they can drag other people into their sin. You know, sinners love company. So at any rate, that's one. Let's move on to Proverbs 10:23. Fools amuse himself with sin. It says, it is a sport. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief. Two words here, the word mischief. In our 21st century, mischief is just talking about trivial troublemaking. But that is not the type of mischief that is spoken of here. A mischief is serious, serious troublemaking. It is harm or damage done by design. It is intentional injury. And even the Hebrew word for mischief there means heinous sin, heinous crime, or wickedness. So we're not talking about minor stuff. We're talking about serious stuff. It is a sport for a fool to do serious wickedness here. Now, what is the word sport that here? It means shameful and despicable amusement. I just think I was in high school, and there was one kid, and they constantly bullied Donald. I spoke up for Donald, and they turned around and jumped on me. But the fact of the matter is that sport is a serious thing in the Scriptures, and God is going to judge it. Speaking of judging it, the word sport can be found, and we see how heinous it is in Judges 16. So let's look at Judges 16. And this is in reference, Judges 16 is in reference to what was going on with Samson. And it says in Judges 16 and in verse 20 through 27. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee." This is Delilah. "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. See, he disobeyed the Lord. He did his own thing. He was messing around with Delilah. He shouldn't have been messing around with Delilah. And she found out the secret of his strength was his Nazarite vow. The power of the Lord was upon him, and she cut his hair. And it isn't that the hair is the thing, but that was a part of the Nazarite vow that he'd made, and he'd broken his vow, so he didn't have the power of the Lord. The Lord wasn't with him anymore. So let's look at the Philistines. They're going to have a good time with this. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. It's finally coming out again. And the Lord of the Philistines gathered together for the offer of great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, the fish god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God and said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that we may make us sport. They want to taunt him. They want to goad him. They want to torture him. And they called Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And then it says, and they set him between the pillars. By the way, it's exciting. Archaeologists have discovered the place where they put the Samson between the two pillars, and they believe that they discovered the pillars that Samson was bound to. It's very interesting. I keep up on the archaeological discovery, and Malcolm sends me things every now and then. And Samson said unto the lad that led him by the hand, because his eyes had been poked out, suffer, allow me, I may, to feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now, the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistine were there. And there were upon the roof, look at this, about 3,000 men and women that behold while Samson made sport, while they taunted him. That's where they put him there, and if you can read the rest of the story, ultimately, they end up, God shows himself strong, and they end up dead because Samson pulls down the pillar and the building collapses. Proverbs 23:10 could legitimately be paraphrased this way, fools amuse themselves by practicing wickedness. I often read John Gill, and you know it because if you listen to my sermons, I quote him often, but I thought Gill described it quite well, and I'm thinking of it in the context of our day, how it applies to our day and the riots and the burning and all the things that are going on, but let me read it to you, and I'm quoting from Gill. It is a sport for a fool to do mischief, refers to doing iniquity to the person or the properties of men, which show a most wicked and malicious spirit and a very depraved nature. It means to commit sin of any sort which he has devised in his own heart. It is a laughing, as the word may be rendered. Rather, it is a laughing matter to him to do that wickedness. He commits sin, and when he is done, he laughs at it. Instead of being ashamed of it and humbled for it, he makes a mock at it and a jest of it, as well as of all religion and of the reproofs and the admonitions of good men. Sin is his pastime. He takes as much delight and takes pleasure in it as men do in their sports. He commits sin openly and freely, yea, not only takes pleasure in doing it himself, but in them that do it. If you look at some of the interviews of some of the people who have done the burning and done the beatings of the people and done the killings of the people, they're not ashamed of it at all. They justify it, and so that's what they're talking about here. They're making a sport of it. Gill comments are well-founded. If we would turn to Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32, we have the listing there. It's a key verse. The key verse is 32, of course. And reading 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Here's what happens. People who do not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You look at that. That means a mind that's dyed a different color. It's darkened by sin. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, look at this now, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Isn't that characteristic of some of the things that we see going on in these cities where anarchy rules? There is a payday coming for fools who scoff at sin. And you know what it is. Psalm 1 deals with it. The blessed ones who are following God, they're going to be rewarded, but the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. They're not going to stand in the judgment. God is going to judge them. It might be later, it could be now. And then there's a bunch of people who say, God's not watching, he's not coming, we're not accountable to him. Proverbs 19:29, it's very interesting. It says, judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. We use this in exposing gaslighting, but Isaiah 5:29, woe unto them that call evil good. Woe means judgment. Judgment unto them that call evil good, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There is such, it pays to live for the Lord, friends. Live for the Lord. In a wicked day, the best way to prepare for that wicked day is walk circumspectly, watch all around you, but also is to live a righteous life for the Lord. The Lord looks out for his own. It's very, very clear for that. That God watches out for his own. There's a dramatic contrast between how God deals with the fool and how God deals with the righteous. One of our texts notes, among the righteous there is favor. Proverbs 4:9. That is to say, the righteous enjoy the favor of God. They experience the good will of God. I'd rather experience the goodwill of God than the judgment of God any day. Amen? So keep on keeping on for the Lord. I'll tell you what, there is, as R.G. Lee said over 1,000 times, there is a payday someday. Google that. Listen to his sermon, Payday Someday, preached over 1,000 times. It's very interesting. Talks about Jezebel. You hear about Jezebel's end. Jezebel told her husband Ahab, just take Naboth's vineyard, just kill him. You know what? The dogs ended up licking her blood, and the only thing that was left for Jezebel, this wicked woman, was her skull. That's it. There was a judgment. So, certainly, don't scoff at sin. Don't make light at sin. Try and warn people to be saved and follow the Lord. And this is a fun one in relationship to the fact that we've sung it before, but fools build their house on the sand. Matthew 7 and verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which buildeth his house upon the sand. The first consideration in building, I remember the building of this auditorium. We are on a hill of clay here. We are two blocks higher than the normal basement. I wanted a deeper basement, so we're two blocks higher, but that's nothing. You should see the foundation that they dug for this with all the spancrete and all the weight that's on this. You should see the foundation they dug. They dug down deep here, and we have a reinforced foundation. It is like a bomb shelter in the basement. That's why if there's a storm coming and tornadoes, you know where I tell people to go? Go to the basement. You could drive a tank on this floor. It isn't like in the previous church where I was at, you get 150 people and they get up and start singing. If you start moving, you could feel the floor. You could feel the wooden floor. It was on trusses. It wasn't going to collapse, but you could feel the wooden floor moving. You can get everybody up on jumping this floor and you don't feel them moving. Why? Not only do we have a spancrete floor, but we have a solid foundation. It's very, very interesting. I had a friend in college. They had purchased a house that was next to the river, but instead of having a good clay foundation, a part of that that house was built on just a shallow foundation, and it was built in the sand. And I said, "Boy, David, that's a beautiful house." When he took me over that house and showed me, and he says, "Yeah, actually, we bought this property and bought this house because we got to move it here. Let me show you something." And so he takes me around to the back, and the river had come in and washed out that sand, and you had one third of the back of that house just hanging on nothing because the foundation wasn't deep and it was built on the sand. So they were in the house moving business. They were going to move that beautiful house to a different place because it was a beautiful house, but it was condemned because it did not have the right foundation on it. Jesus Christ presents two options. The wise option is to build your life on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truths that he taught. This is like building on a rock foundation. However, the foolish man, the one that we're looking at right now, he was building his life on his works. He itemizes them to the Lord. If you look at 7:22, if you go back in the context, you say, well, where do you get the fact that he was building it on his works? Well, he says that they had prophesied in his name. 7:22, he said, well, we've even cast out devils in your name, and we've done many wonderful works in your name. The problem was they were trusting in their works. They were trusting in their works instead of trusting in Jesus Christ and his salvation. People who are thinking that they're doing all these things for the Lord, there's so many people who are involved in churches, and they serve sincerely. They go to the services sincerely, and they're thinking they're getting heavenly brownie points, and that those brownie points are going to get them to heaven, but the wonderful works aren't going to do it. When they stand before the great white throne judgment, Jesus will say in verse 23 of Matthew 7, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I don't even know who you are. I'm searching the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is not there. Let's go to the Book of Life." They can't find it because it's blotted out. "Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, it's not works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, being born again, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I love that song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." Yep, I'm going to ask you to sing it with me. It's right there. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." A wise man builds upon Christ. That person will stand. The others are fools who build on anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. I look out here this evening and I know most all of your testimonies. But if for some reason you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please, I would urge you to call upon his name in faith and be saved.